The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that your Son may glorify you, just as you gave him authority over all people, so that your Son may give eternal life to all you gave him. Now this is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. Now glorify me, Father, with you, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you gave me is from you, because the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they accepted them and truly understood that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for the ones you have given me, because they are yours, and everything of mine is yours, and everything of yours is mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world, while I am coming to you." The Gospel of the Lord. Good afternoon to everybody. So we are coming up on the Feast of Pentecost. And quick question, and I don't expect you to raise your hands or anything, okay? How many of us think it would be pretty cool if something like Pentecost, if we got to take place in something like Pentecost? You were there, you know, praying to God, maybe with a group of people, and the wind blows and tongues of fire descend upon everybody in the room. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You begin to prophesy, and you become courageous and zealous and full of joy in the faith. Wouldn't that be cool? I don't know. Well, some of you are nodding. Good. Some of you are not yet sure if it would be cool, so I will just tell you, it would be really cool. And remember, the apostles were not filled with the Holy Spirit and anger and, you know, and bad mood and going out. They were filled with joy. When God was present in their lives, they were filled with the joy of knowing, this is what I was made for. This is the person that I was made for. And he has descended upon us and he lives within us. So I guess the question then is, how do you and I, you know, what was it? Well, first of all, what was it that allowed the apostles to experience that? And secondly, what would it take for you and me to experience at least something kind of similar? So the short answer to the first question, what was the reason or what did it take for the apostles to experience it? Short answer is because God wanted it. So it was a special occasion. It was a special miracle. There are no bones about it. But having said that, I think there are three different things that we can see from the first reading that prepared the ground. And if you and I want the Holy Spirit to fill us, maybe not in the exact same way as in the Acts of the Apostles with all the visible manifestations, but if we want the Holy Spirit to descend upon us and to fill us, then I think there's a lot we can learn from the first reading. First of all, it says, after Jesus had been taken up to heaven, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Well, why did they do that? What is not written here, because it was written immediately before this part, is that Jesus told them to. So the very first thing is, they were obeying what Jesus said. And if you and I want God to bless us, the number one criteria is, do we obey God? And do we look to do God's will? One thing is just to say, well, you know, I try not to be bad. I don't think too many people in the world voluntarily go around seeking how they can be more evil. Although sometimes when you open up the newspaper, you start to wonder. But rule of thumb, I don't think most people go around wondering how they can be more evil. But what happens is we think, oh yeah, I more or less want to do God's will until it becomes inconvenient, until it starts to become uncomfortable or difficult. And that's when all of a sudden we start making excuses. Well, maybe not so much the will of God this time, or maybe I can negotiate with God, or maybe, you know, he's a good God, I can always just make it up next week or go to confession or whatever. If we want the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out, we have to have that fundamental resolution and disposition. We're going to do God's will, whether it's fun or not, whether I understand it or not. The only thing that I want in my life really is to do God's will. And the apostles had their reasons why it would not have been convenient to do God's will and stick around Jerusalem all concentrated in one spot. I mean, granted, it had been 50 days, but still, it was less than 2 months ago. They just watched their Lord and Master be crucified. And there must have still been at least some fear in the air. So would you, humanly speaking, think it would be a great idea? Hey, let's gather everybody together in one spot so that if they really want to, they can all come round us up in one fell swoop. Probably not the greatest idea. Really, if you want to survive under those circumstances, they probably should have spread out if it was just simply calculating by human reasons. Secondly, what happened? When they entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying. And then it names 11 of the apostles. Judas was already dead, so number 12 was missing. But it goes through the names. Peter, John, James, Andrew, etc., etc. It says, all of these devoted themselves with one accord to prayer, together with some women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. What do we see present there? You see the entire church represented. And there is power when we get together as a church that truly prays. There is power there. The first 12 disciples, you could say, represent the priests, the clergy. Frankly, they were the first bishops, because at that time of the church's history, the only priests that existed were bishops. Not only were they bishops, but they were actually apostles, so that was even more special. But you have the priesthood represented in its fullness with the first pope present. You have some women, lay people, and then it adds in addition not only some women, but one woman in particular, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So you have the entire church, priesthood, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Holy Father, the laity in full representation, all united in prayer. When the church gets together like that and prays, there is real power. That is where miracles come from. You and I have the power in our midst, not because we do, but because God chooses to bless when we gather together as a church in prayer. We have the power to draw forth miracles from God if we wish. And if we believe, if we truly turn to him in prayer. Thirdly, and this is a little bit more implicit, they were absolutely docile to God in the sense that they didn't really know what they were praying for. And what does this mean? They were doing God's will without telling God what to do. A lot of times when we pray, especially, you know, the younger we are sometimes, it's like all of our concept of God is, God, give me this. God, give me that. Give me, give me, give me. And then we get mad. Well, I asked for it, and you didn't give it, so why should I bother doing anything for you? Right? Has anybody here heard those words? No, nobody in this church has ever thought that before, right? Never. Okay? And we act like little kids. God, I asked you, where were you? Therefore, you know, I don't have time for you. If you don't have time for me, well, if that's the way we pray, do not expect great results, okay? The only main result you will probably get is frustration. But the apostles were praying for something they didn't really know what it was, but they were simply obeying God's command, saying, Lord, I know that you told us, go to Jerusalem, gather together, pray, and for the coming of a gift that we don't even know what it is, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that means that they were totally open to whatever God wanted to do. They weren't busy telling him what to do. They weren't busy telling him, Lord, you know that, let me tell you the way things ought to be. They were simply saying, Lord, we're in your hands. We're in your hands. Do with me, do with us whatever you want. That is the attitude of heart that opens up our hearts to receive God's blessings. See, the thing is, I think our hearts are like rooms with a lot of doors in them. And if we keep the doors closed, saying, look, the only door I'm going to let you in is this one over here. And if you don't come through the front door, then forget it. I don't want you in my house. God can be kind of also childish. He says, you know what? I want to come through the other door. I like this door over here. Well, I'm not letting you in unless you go through that. Well, too bad. Okay. I know I'm painting this relationship like we're children and God is children, but sometimes I think that's the way it really is. We have to give God the total freedom to say, look, I'm going to act how I want, when I want, where I want, in the way that I want, and it will always be for your greatest good. The reason God acts that way is because he knows what is good for us. He's not doing it to be petty. He's doing it because he wants to give us what is best. And sometimes we sit there and demand and pout and stamp our feet like, no, God, I don't want the best. I want some little paltry grace. And God is like, I want to give you big graces. I want to give you huge blessings. Okay, so two conclusions for this then. We said that because the church was gathered as a church, priests, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Pope, the lay people, everybody united in prayer as one church. That is how they prepared themselves, they opened themselves to receive the miracles that God wanted to give. What does that mean for us? Well, two different things. Number one, can you think of another setting where there are priests and lay people all gathered together in prayer, asking God, with the presence of the Blessed Mother, there she is, with the presence of the Blessed Mother, it is your Mass. It is the Sunday Mass. This is the place where we can ask God to work miracles. This is the place. How many of us write off Mass when it's inconvenient? How many of us make excuses why there's something else better to do? The Mass is the place par excellence to call down upon ourselves the grace of God. But you know what? There's another setting which does not involve you guys going on pilgrimages to sanctuaries and shrines and stuff. There's another setting that all of us have at our disposition where the church is gathered. And it's called the family. The family, in the language of the catechism, is called the domestic church. It means the household church. It's analogous. It's in a different way. But in that church, there is a representative of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Who is that? It's your mom. Sometimes you look at your mom and you say, anything but. I said she represents. I didn't say she quite lives up to it. There is a representative of God the Father, who is, in a real sense of the word, called to be a priest within the family. You know who that is? It's Dad. You're like, Dad doesn't even go to Mass. Well, Dad is called to be the priest of the family. And then there are children who represent the laity. The family is a microcosm of the entire church. And that church is called to be led and directed by the priest, the father figure, the father rather, with with the mother present as a community where we gather to pray. And as the saying says, families that pray together stay together. So if we want the Holy Spirit to descend upon us on our lives, then the other place that we can ask for that to happen is in our families. And my recommendation is this. How many of us, we can ask the question, how many of us pray together as a family every day. I'm not saying you have to do a holy hour or something, but at least 5 minutes. I'm not just saying grace over the meals, okay? But how many of us spend at least 5 minutes a day as a family in prayer? If you don't, that would be a great starting place. I guarantee you will spend more time kicking and screaming just to gather yourselves together than the amount of time you actually spend praying. If you want God to bless you, I promise you, try the experiment. Go 1 month where every single day as a family, we get together and spend 5 minutes, and then come back to me in a month and complain if you don't like it. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.